And we're turning back to the scriptures, to Jeremiah and to the second chapter, Jeremiah and chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 9, Jeremiah 2 and verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Therefore pass over the isles of Kittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Amen. Let's bow again in prayer and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, as we consider the scriptures this day, and Lord, we pray that thou hast come upon us to minister to our souls, that we might understand what these things are that are being spoken here. I pray, Lord, this day especially for thy help, and pray, Lord, that thou hast take my lips and anoint them, and Lord, that thou hast use them for thy glory. We depend upon thee always. And Lord, the words of men bring forth just a dry letter, but thy spirit bringeth forth a living word, a word which is able to transform a soul from death to life, a word, O Lord, which is able to transform a life from sleep to awakeness. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst so work through thy word this day. So continue with us now, we ask thee, and help, we pray thee, and speak to us each one, to my heart first, Lord, to all who are gathered here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to take as a text here the verse 13, but of course it's not a text taken out of context, and the context of the scripture here is a time when the people of Israel were under great straits. They had departed from the blessing of the Lord. They had departed from the Lord. They had forgotten the Lord. It's a sad truth that when blessing comes upon a people, they so often go off to rest in that blessing instead of in the one who has given it to them. In this land of ours, great blessings we have known throughout the ages. And when the gospel was preached, particularly at the time of the Reformation, and the nation was turned from a kind of superstition and the worshipping of idols and things, it wasn't even just what the Church of Rome was teaching, it was the fact that they were surrounded by these things. And we are warned over and over again in the scripture not to have things that we fix our eyes upon. There was one thing in Israel, wasn't there, which the people looked to, and that was the temple. Now here was the very place where the Lord's name was. And yet there came the time where the people were just swearing by the temple. They were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the disciples were sat around and they were speaking to him concerning the temple, and they said, see what great stones these are, and what a magnificent edifice is built here. And the Lord says to them, know this, that there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be cast down. The temple had become an idol. The temple had become something in itself. And the the Lord himself had been obscured so that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't even know him when he stood in the middle of them, when he preached to them. They didn't recognize him. And they said, well, we know the Father. And Jesus said, but if you knew the Father, then you would know me. And remember how that the question was asked by Philip, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And the Lord Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The people professed to know God, but they didn't know God. But God stood in their midst and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. And even the words which testified of him, they didn't recognize them either. How sad. But here is a time long before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 7th century BC, there is a trouble coming upon them. And the Lord says, this is a judgment, but it is a judgment that you've brought upon yourselves. It is something which follows upon the fact that you have departed from me. In verse 17, I read it wrong the first time we read this passage, but in verse 17 it says, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? I was leading you, he says, but you've stopped following me, and you went your own path. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I gave you a land. I brought you into it. I drove out your enemies before you. And I gave you all that you needed to walk in peace and in safety and in joy. But you stopped following me. And you started following after idols and your own ways. And you started to commit, as it were, adultery with these false gods. See, again, in verse 8, it says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after the things that do not profit. And now it's come to the point where the Lord says to them, and now, verse 18, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? Why are you going back to Egypt? What has happened to you that I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, given you your own land, dwelt in the midst of you, and you have forsaken me, and you're going back to where you were in the first place? And you know, we can say that of this land. The Lord has blessed this land in time past. We still enjoy the freedoms which came about through the gospel, through the word of the Lord, which is the word of liberty. And there is a freedom in the gospel. And it's the only way that it works. We see more and more laws brought into this land as people no longer follow after the Lord and the law of the Lord. And things need to be enforced which didn't once need to be enforced in the same way. Of course, it always needed to be enforced on some. But the great majority were far more honest in the day of the past. And the people have departed from him. And so here the Lord gives the answer to the problem. He says in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Of course, the key here is the fountain of living waters. And that fountain of living waters, first and foremost, we say that the living waters are the waters which flow from a fountain. They come from the earth and they flow. And that's the term which is used. The water which flows from the earth is termed living, in the fact that it's not static, that it's not just in a pit somewhere. And here he says, in the second part of the verse, hewed them out cisterns. Now, a cistern, well, you have cisterns at home, of course, on the back of your toilet. And that is a cistern. It's a receptacle to hold water. And the cisterns in Israel are huge, great underground pits that hold water. But the water can become brackish after a time. It needs to be refreshed. And it gets refreshed by the rains, but it just sits there after that. And the people can drink of it. But it is not living, it's not moving, it's not being refreshed constantly. And that's what the Lord is saying here spiritually. He is saying, I am the fountain of living waters. What comes forth from me is always pure, it's always fresh, it never carries disease, it is always a blessing, and it is always cold and refreshing to every soul who drinks of it. But you've left that fountain and you've made a cistern to hold water. And that water may have originally come from me, because it's possible, isn't it? Even in this country, so often there are things which are hangovers from the times of the blessing of the Lord, when the gospel was preached, when the churches were filled, when in the days of C.H. Spurgeon, and he lamented over this, only 50% of Londoners were in a church on the Lord's Day. 50%. And now it's down to around 1 or 2%. And we know that the blessings have been there, and sometimes they come up in conversation. Certainly they are in many of the terms which are used even to this day. We might mention one today when we think about the rules and regulations because of COVID, and they have been given to us by the powers that be, a terminology which comes from Romans, and the words of the Lord there, that we are to obey the powers that be. And there are so many terms, of course. And even the way that we do things has come from the preaching of the gospel. But those things have been held in a system. They've become brackish. They are no longer fresh. They are no longer that which comes up from the heart of the people of God, but they are the things which are hangovers from the past day. And we are going more and more into the darkness which was here before the Lord blessed this nation so much. So the Lord here, first of all, makes a declaration of this calamitous state. There is an evidence of kinship. He speaks of them as his people, first of all. And he says there in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils." And he asks the question are these people servants? Are they house-born slaves? Well, no, because the Lord has called them. He has called them his sons. In fact, the very terminology comes up, doesn't it? It's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ later on. But he says, "I have called my son out of Egypt." And he is speaking of Israel in the primary text of that in the Old Testament. And he is considering them as being his people, his heritage. And in a sense, we are his people, his heritage. We are the ones who have inherited the blessings of the past. But are we holding them? Are you holding them in a cistern which will dry out? A cistern which will become brackish? A cistern which is not flowing with living water? Or are we drinking from the stream, from the word, in prayer, seeking the Lord, calling upon him? Is he your father? Do you have that kinship? Are you kin with the Lord? There is evidence here of that kinship, certainly of the heritage. And the Lord says, "But you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And so we have in this declaration of the calamitous state an exposure of complacency also. They've become complacent. They had known blessing. Blessing had been upon them. In fact, in such an amazing way that David had become king and peace had reigned at the end of his reign, and he passes it on to Solomon, and throughout the days of Solomon, peace continued to reign, and the nations round about, the Moab and Edom and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon and all of the nations round about, even Egypt, those nations were at peace with Israel. And many of them were paying also to maintain that peace. And Israel was central to the whole region in the days of David and of Solomon. But we find that there is a departure. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam received counsel from the old men. They said, "Ease the burden on the people. Ease the burden and they will love you." And he went to the young men around him. And they said, "No, make the burden heavier and everybody will know that you mean what you say, and they'd better toe the line. That's the way to do it." And he listened to the young men, and the people said, "Well, we don't need to follow you." And so the nation split, and more than half, 10 of the tribes followed after Jeroboam to the north, and only 2 of the tribes followed after Rehoboam to the south. But notice what he didn't do. He did not ask counsel of the Lord. He asked counsel of the old men, and their counsel was good. He asked counsel of the young men, their counsel was bad, and he followed it. But he did not ask counsel of the Lord. And that's the problem, isn't it? If we are following after what men say, whether it's good counsel or bad, it's just the counsel of men. If we come to the Lord, then the Lord will direct and guide us. But he exposes their complacency. They had known blessing, sure the blessing would continue. We can do this. And if we have trouble with this nation or that, we can go to Egypt, they'll help us. We can turn to Assyria, and if we pay them, then they won't attack us. And they've forgotten the Lord. And I would suggest that in this nation too, the nation has forgotten the Lord. And now we go from pillar to post, seeking to keep our heads above water. But there has been no day of prayer called. There has been no seeking the Lord. And even those Lords spiritual, as they are termed, no call from them either, that we should seek the Lord. And we see the entreaty then of concern, that the Lord says, this is what my people have done. But he says in verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Be astonished, O ye heavens. So he calls to witness the very heavens which he has created. And he says, even to men, it's not your witness, but the very heavens look down upon a people who have forsaken their very creator and deliverer. It's a calamitous state. It's a state that we can be in as individuals as well as a nation. We tend to think to ourselves always of how things can apply to other people or in a more wide sphere so that it doesn't actually touch our hearts. But we need to know that we can be in that state. It could be that your Christianity today is what is held in a cistern and is not real. In James, in that message which went on just today, the Lord says there, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. We must not deceive ourselves. That's the worst kind of deception. People can deceive us sometimes from without. But to deceive ourselves, who will come in to correct us? We see, secondly, the departure from safety. There are symbolic implications here, of course. First of all, the perpetual supply. A fountain of living waters is a continuous supply. You know, I used to worry when I was a young man about sin and the sins which are so difficult to break in our lives. Sins, some of them we seem to be able to break fairly easily and stop doing particular things. Particular things like the places we go and the things that we read or such things as that. But there are sins which cleave to us. The sins which so easily beset us. And it used to get me down. And I used to think to myself, well, you know, I can't keep coming to the Lord to be forgiven for the same sin. But then the thought came to me, but if it was possible just to overcome every sin, when you are aware of a sin and you can go to the Lord and repent of it and say to the Lord, Lord, cleanse me from this sin and then never do it again, there would come a point where you would have no more sins. But there is no one without sin. And then I used to think about the fact that you can't keep washing, surely, because you're going to taint the very water that you're washing in. And then came to my mind concerning this verse, they have forsaken me the fountain of living waters. And of course, everything that's washed in the fountain flows away. It is taken to the depths of the sea. And isn't that what the Lord actually says concerning our sins? That they are cast into the depths of the sea. And we come before the Lord and we say to the Lord, Lord, help me to overcome. That is repentance. The very fact that you desire to overcome the sin and you're coming to the Lord for cleansing, that is repentance. That is a change of mind. You're not any longer delighting in that, But you are grieving over the fact that it takes you so easily. And we spend our lives in the flesh. And the flesh always seeks after itself in some way or another. But here is a fountain of living waters. What happens though? When the people go for cleansing to the hewed out cistern, when they're washing their hands in the drinking water, when they're taking their dusty feet, when they're bathing in the drinking water, and that's what happens with a cistern. You can't come to a cistern and remain healthy if you're washing in it and drinking it. And babies might sometimes drink the bath water. And who knows what's in it? And mum or dad will say quickly, don't drink that. And yet we do that spiritually all the time because there is no refreshing of the blessing of the Lord in our lives because we're not reading the scriptures and because we're not really seeking the Lord at all. It's just an outward show. So there's a symbolic implication here of the perpetual supply which they have rejected to just retain something from the past in a kind of a pool. There's a symbolic implication also of the purity of this supply. As we have said, it is flowing all the time. It is refreshed. It is refreshed by the precipitation of the heavens. It is getting lifted. The uncleanness is taken out of it as it evaporates from off the sea and it is dropped from the heavens and it comes back through the rocks, is purified as it, through the earth and comes back into the stream and is always fresh. It is refreshing. It is revitalizing. It is reviving. But in this departure from safety, there is a shameful infidelity. There is a lack of faith. There is a discontent with the Lord. Why is there a discontent? Why is there a discontent? Because the flesh wants something else. And in order for the flesh to have what it wants, we have to depart from the Lord. In the scripture it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not that the Father doesn't necessarily love you, but you don't love the Father if you love the world. If you're following after the lusts of the flesh, if you're desiring those things, you can only do that in honesty. And honesty is forced upon you when you come to the scriptures. You can only do it in honesty if you separate from the Lord and choose the sin over him. It will always take you to a position like this that the Lord speaks of in verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God? And when the problems arise, then we all complain and we say, but the Lord, he must be judging me. And what have I done wrong? In fact, in Malachi, that's the very question that they ask over and over. What have we done? We haven't done anything. They didn't even recognize. But the Lord recognizes. Malachi ends with a, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But there's a discontent amongst the people here. That's why they've forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns. They like certain parts of what God has given them, but not all of it. They like to have the water, of course, but they don't want to keep going back to the Lord for it. They don't want to recognize that they are sinners. They are comfortable with religion, but not with salvation. There is a discontent, and it comes from a depravity of the heart, a perverseness. And that's what the Lord is getting at here. This is perverse. This is ridiculous. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. And he says also, wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead, verse 9, verse 10, for pass over the isles to Kittim and see, and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods? And he says, their gods aren't even gods, but they don't change them. But my people have changed their glory. A God who has delivered them, a God who has been with them, a God who has blessed them, and they've changed him for that which is no profit whatsoever. The desire then for the world and the things of the world have taken away their hearts from the Lord. And then finally, there is here a delusion of a capable self. You see, the people are now trusting to themselves, and that's what we do. That if we're not trusting the Lord, you're trusting yourself. You can say, well, I'm trusting people around me. I'm trusting the church. I'm trusting the minister. I'm trusting the government. I'm trusting this or I'm trusting that. But basically, you're trusting yourself, because it is you who decides what you're going to put your trust in. And of course, all of man can fail us, but God does not fail us. But the delusion here is of a capable self. Well, we don't really need to have the fountain of living waters. We don't really need to have the Lord, because, well, religion works on it by itself, doesn't it? And even the world knows that religion works. And there are religious aspects to every political society in the world, even the atheistic ones. I was hearing about a book just the other day. I can't remember what the book was called, but the thought in the book was concerning the propaganda against religion in places like Russia and in China. And what happens is the people become atheist, or at least the leadership becomes atheist, but the atheistic state replaces Christianity, or whatever religion, with an idolatry, and they put a person in his place. And so we have in China, for instance, Mao Zedong, and he became the person. And we have in North Korea, another communist state, where the supreme leader there is taken to be a god. And we have Stalin in Russia, and there's a person, because something has to be there for the people to look at. And if it's not God, it's something else. And what the people are doing here is they're refusing the God of heaven, and they say, we can store the showers, we can use the religion. The religion is important. It's important that we've got a temple. It's important that the people come. It's important that they bring their money. It's important that we stay together. But we can work these things out. We don't really need the Lord. We can store the showers. We can enjoy the blessings of religion without actually walking in righteousness before God. And that's what man likes. And it's what you see in many churches in this day and age. Well, the music's good. The fellowship's good. And all of the activities, the mother and toddler groups, and some have gyms and all kinds of things in them these days. That's all good. We don't really want to get into that religious stuff. We don't really want to get into that worship stuff. Don't really want to be reading the scriptures and listen to preaching, especially if it's long preaching. No one would listen to that. 10 minutes here and there, we can put up with that. And that is doing exactly this, forsaking the fountain of living waters and hewing out cisterns. The delusion of a capable self, storing the showers, seeking out the streams. Well, we can get a way of topping up when we need it, or indeed just suffering the shortage. And that was what they were about to do. The Lord, they weren't seeking him. So when the judgment came upon them, when the nation came in Assyria upon them, Egypt was of no use. The Lord told them that it wouldn't be, that it would be like a broken reed. Egypt was no use. There was no one to help them. And very soon, apart from the time when Hezekiah actually turned back to the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord and prayed to the Lord, when the Lord sent the Assyrians packing, they were soon taken away into captivity. But the answer once again was to return to the fountain of the living waters. And friend, this morning, the question then comes to us, are you drinking from the fountain or from a cistern? And you're working with something which somebody else has told you second hand? Or are you drinking at the fountain of the Lord's presence day by day? We need the Lord. We need each one to be seeking the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord will say to us, "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way?" Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the history which thou hast recorded for us. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, these things are written for our examples. And Lord, we know that there are myriads of things. Lord, even in the life of the Lord Jesus, John says that if everything that Jesus did was written, the world wouldn't contain the books. And when we think of the whole history of Israel and all that thou didst do, and all the people who were thine, there were 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal in the days of Elijah, but we don't hear about any one of those 7,000. And so if everything was written, we could never read it all. But these things are selected and collected so that we might search them and so that we might know the fountain of living waters. We pray, our gracious God, that thou wouldst draw nigh to us and that thou wouldst help us and challenge our hearts that we might seek the Lord and not rely upon a broken system. In these things we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.